the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit of God, inspire your church on earth. Lead us ever deeper into knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, so that we may follow him faithfully all the days of our life and dwell with him forever. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lady, Mother of Christ,
pray for us.
St. Luke,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the salvation history of the people of God, great figures stand out. Prophets, priests, and very occasionally, kings. They are linked by a common gift or experience that make their contribution significant and worth recording. They are blessed with the Holy Spirit of God. It is this same gift that enables the writers of the Holy Scriptures themselves to perform their task. It is the same Holy Spirit who gives utterance to the prophets. It is the Holy Spirit of God that gives form to the great prayer songs of David in the Psalms, and so on. It is the Holy Spirit that enables the 70 men to support Moses in his ministry to the wandering tribes. In all these cases, it is clear that the Holy Spirit is upon these followers of God individually for a purpose. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit who inspires St. Luke to write the Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Always a person, never an it. Christians do not believe in an impersonal Godhead that is just a stream of spirit consciousness. God is personal, and that applies to the three persona of God equally. For ancient believers in the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God was often referred to as the Ruach, the breath of God. And it is this image that gives us an idea of the divine life and how it is poured into those chosen to receive it. Indeed, the word inspire means to breathe into. We encounter the Holy Spirit of God in the very opening words of the book of the Genesis. The Father Creator speaks the word, and the Spirit hovering over the void brings order out of chaos. The Trinity, in other words, is at work in creating all that is. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the often neglected person of the Trinity in some theologies and often misused in others, plays a critical part in our understanding of God and our relationship with him. St. Luke's Gospel is shot through with the Christian understanding of the Holy Spirit of God. We encounter him first in Nazareth, in the house of Our Lady. The remarkable and unsettling proclamation of the archangel has brought Mary to the crisis of her vocation, the decision point. She asks only one question of the many thousand that might have been asked about this amazing promise of being mother to the future king who will reign forever. But she wants simply to know how, given her celibacy and chastity, this will occur. And the answer of Gabriel is that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. The Greek refers back to the ancient Hebrew concept of the Shekinah, the divine presence. It is the Holy Spirit who will bring the Word into the flesh, the incarnation, in the womb of Mary, who, following her willingness and obedience, can bring the Saviour into the world. This process remains key to our understanding of the life of the Church and of the sacraments. For it is the Holy Spirit of God who presences Christ in the lives of the faithful as they are obedient and open to the power and will of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God who presences Christ in the sacraments. It is why the bells ring at Mass, at the Epiclesis, the summoning of the Holy Spirit of God to transubstantiate the elements of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. In some ancient Eastern rites, you will see the celebrating priest waving his hands over the elements like the wings of a descending dove. We emulate Mary in our willingness to receive Christ and present him to the world in our generation. And we do that by our lives and by the sacraments. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is why Mary is the model and the mother of the Church. But Luke's witness to the work of the Holy Spirit does not stop there. Mary, as we know, goes quickly to the hill country to catch up on the miracle that has enfolded the life of her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, and the young, unborn John the Baptist responds by leaping for joy in the womb of his elderly mother. Luke tells us that Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit. As a result, she cries out with the gift of the prayer we still use: "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." The Church has added to the angelic, has added that phrase to the angelic greeting, also the inspired word of God: "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee," giving us the Hail Mary. And already filled with the same Holy Spirit and expecting the Lord, Mary bursts forth in that great prayer which adorns our evening office of Vespers, the Magnificat: "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." But Luke's additions to the daily round of the worshipping life of the Church does not end there. Fast forward to the end of this remarkable chapter, and we are in the company of Zechariah, Elizabeth, baby John, and the neighbours who, because of the miraculous circumstances of this child's birth, are expecting great things. Zechariah has already shocked them by agreeing with his wife on a non-family name for the boy. And then, released from the angelic imposition of dumbness, Zechariah, we are told, is himself filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaims that great prophetic hymn which outlines God's promises and his newborn son's part in their fulfilment. We call that hymn the Benedictus: "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." And we say it at Lord's, at morning prayer, every day. John the Baptizer, as he will become known to history, will continue to grow in the Spirit of God, poured out on him in utero in the wilderness years ahead of him until the days of his public ministry. But Luke is not finished yet. After the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph take him to the temple to make the offering and dedication for the firstborn. And there they are greeted by two elderly worshippers. We are told of Anna, the prophetess, who lives in the temple grounds. She could not be a prophetess unless she was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And she proclaims Jesus to all who will listen. But she is preceded by old Simeon, who, we are told again, filled with the Holy Spirit, takes the child in his arms and proclaims this baby as not only the glory of Israel, but the light of the world. It is another clue to the universality and the Catholicity of the Gospel. The prophecy of Simeon is said every evening at Compline, the night office. See how much of our worship the Holy Spirit gives us through St. Luke. Along with other gospelers, Luke attests the witness of the Holy Spirit at the baptism of Christ, as the holy dove and the voice is seen and the voice of the Father is heard. It is not for nothing that St. Augustine uttered his famous command, "Come to the Jordan and see the Trinity." Luke also attests that Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is not accidental nor incidental. He records that the Holy Spirit of God has driven Jesus out there to encounter the enemy and defeat him in their first ministerial contest. Christ, as we know, defeats Satan by the persistent use of the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, the written evidence of himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit and given to man. Christ uses not the power of his divinity, but what God has freely made available to all. He understands, Luke that is, as a companion of St. Paul, that, as Paul writes, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And it is in the power of the same Holy Spirit that Jesus returns to Nazareth and begins his preaching in the synagogue there with the text, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So Luke is very much the gospel of the Holy Spirit. What makes that certain and gives our thinking about the third person of the Trinity a paradigm shift is what Luke attests in his companion volume, The Acts of the Apostles. In recording the explosive and dramatic events of the Pentecost, Luke demonstrates that the gift of the Holy Spirit is no longer to be restricted to a chosen few great people or to momentary incidents in the life of the good and the godly. For all who are in Christ, that gift of the Holy Spirit is given in the sacrament of baptism, renewed in confession, revealed gloriously in the Mass. The ontological reconfiguration, the fundamental change in the nature of the self that is given in our incorporation in Christ, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us, part of Christ's body on earth, has a part in it and a vocation to present him to the world and call men to follow him now and into eternity. Luke the Gentile has come and not only understood the promise to Abraham, but also the redemption of Adam. Our worship and our work are immeasurably enriched by Luke's profound understanding, yet simple explanation of the eternal mysteries of God's love for us. The Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.